Good morning and welcome to Faith Community Church. And we welcome all of you who also are with us online. It is still kind of a crazy season and a crazy time, but it also is a very special time of year. I think we still can look forward with great anticipation and excitement to what God's doing. This morning, we're focusing in on our Advent themes, and this morning the theme is joy. And It's kind of a fun thing to think about that in light of all the energy and emotion that surrounds Christmas and Advent, right? I'm wondering if you think with me for a minute, do any of you have anything on your wish list for Christmas, things you're hoping that you get, huh? There's some things I bet you kind of got to think, if this shows up in the tree, I'll be a happy person. I wonder, why do you want to get it? Is it because it'll make you cool, like with your friends, like when you go back to school, can you tell people what you got? Is it because it'll make your life easier because you just have these fantasies about it? What do you expect to happen when you get it, right? Are people going to look at you a different way? You're going to feel a different way? You have different opportunities? What's going to be the thing that happens for you in that process? But I want to ask the question a different way. I wonder, do you remember what you got last year for Christmas? For all the things we hope about and think about, often we kind of forget very quickly how it goes right past us. You know, presents generate a lot of feelings, but they don't generate a lot of change in our life. Webster says that joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. But in the New Bible Dictionary, joy sees things in a different light. Joy is an essential ingredient of all true Christianity, as it was a conspicuous feature of Hebrew religion at its best. If you remember the great line in Nehemiah 10:8, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Every New Testament writer has something to say about joy in one or more of its varieties. We had a kind of incident happen. Melissa was playing with our granddaughters over at Yakima, and they were playing with some dolls that she had given them last year for Christmas, and said, you know who gave these to you? They had no memory and no recollection of who it came from. A reminder of how happiness is so fleeting, but joy is much more rooted and deep-seated. As we think about what joy is, joy isn't dependent upon happy feelings. Joy lives deep in our hearts and can be present whether we feel happy or sad. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit given by the Holy Spirit as we lean into our relationship with God. We tend to associate joy with happiness. We think that the next cool phone, the perfect holiday meal, or looking a certain way will bring us joy, when maybe we're seeking an endorphin rush. Joy is deeper. Joy is bigger. Joy can't be stuck in a 700-square-foot apartment or a 4,000-foot house. As we think about joy, I forget I have the power to do these things. It's on. We remember that joy is rooted in Jesus. It's really a relationship with Him that that gives us what we gain from this relationship. Sorry. We hear these words from Luke chapter 2. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Messiah, the Lord. Psalm 90 says a different way. It says, fill us with your love every morning. Then we will sing and rejoice all our lives. So what the Bible is telling us is that joy is this incredible gift. It's an incredible offering that God gives to us as we seek to live it out. But if we don't begin with that relationship that started in Bethlehem, if we don't begin with a Christ child, then we will forever be looking and longing for happiness, that endorphin rush, and we won't find the deep-seated truth that God has for us. One of the things that maybe makes us feel a little bit awkward or uncomfortable in our journey is that we realize that joy flows from obedience. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey you. God calls us into a special and unique relationship as we seek to walk with him. And we realize that Jesus set for us a unique example of what obedience looks like and what it means. You might remember these words that come to us from the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 begins, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart." God has for us this incredible thing that Jesus set an example for us. He endured the cross and the shame of that cross for us so that we might know that obedience is really the way to have the faith and the joy that God calls us to have. We, again, so often think of joy as what we get from whatever comes around us, all the things that happen, right? That we get selected for a class play that we want to be in, or we get a gift that we've been longing for a very long time. But the reality is that God has called us and given us this invitation to follow him in true obedience and to give absolute loyalty and faithfulness to him. And sometimes we think, well, obedience is so hard, and it's so miserable to work that hard to be obedient to God. But I love what Richard Foster says to us, that joy, not grit, is a hallmark of holy obedience. What he goes on to say in that quote is, "We need to be lighthearted in what we do to avoid taking ourselves too seriously." In other words, that joy is something that we earn or is something that we have created or something that we deserve. It is a cheerful revolt against self and pride. Our work is jubilant, carefree, merry. Utter abandonment to God is done freely and with celebration. And so I urge you to enjoy this ministry of self-surrender. Do not push too hard. Hold this work lightly and joyfully. The saints throughout the ages have witnessed this to this reality. You know, of course, that they are not speaking of the silly, superficial, bubbly kind of joy like that flaunted in the modern society. No, this is a deep, resonant joy that has been shaped and tempered by the fires of suffering and sorrow. Joy through the cross. Joy because of the cross. Excuse me, Paul, watch out here. So when Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." We can't have joy without obedience. If we don't, as Foster said, lean into that relationship with God, if we don't have that growing relationship between us and Jesus, then there isn't a chance to have joy grow in our life. We can have a momentary rush. We can have a momentary feeling of gratitude and good things going on, but we really can't have that deeper, ongoing, and improving relationship that God wants for us to have. And so as we do this, we also realize that joy is communal. Joy isn't something merely that we have for our own self-benefit, our own self-feelings being kind of in a spot that we're real excited about. Oh, I have so much joy, and I'm so blessed, and I'm so happy. It's not about me. It's about us. And God calls us into a corporate relationship. And so when the angels had left the shepherds, it said in Luke 2:15, it says, "When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" And it is, again, that passage from Nehemiah chapter 8. It's the joy of the Lord that will make you strong. Now, we read this as a very American way, and we think, okay, if I have the joy of the Lord, I will be strong. But that you is a plural you. It's a you that we will all be strong together. God doesn't make me joyful so that my life will be easier. He makes me joyful so that we as a community might share in the strength and the joy that he gives to us. Leslie Newbegin was a missionary in India for a number of years out of England. And he says, "The end is not a private joy, but it's a social joy. It is the joy of God and his people together. I think it's part of why we wrestle with this pandemic, isn't it? We don't get to have the joy of being together. Even though those a few of us are here in the sanctuary and a lot of you are with us online, it's still, there's always feels like there's this arm's length separation. We can't really lean into the joy that God has and God gives to us. And so we want to realize as we think about joy, as we think about the joy of this Christmas season, think about that joy being one of community and that we all share it together. And then the one I think that we really want to understand is that joy transcends our circumstances. And we read in John what Jesus says to disciples, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy." Now, do you remember the setting for this, the context for this? This is when Jesus is about to be crucified. This is when they're going to lose their dearest friend. This is going to be the darkest hour for the disciples. And Jesus says, no one can take away your joy. James gives us that line that we all hate to read, don't we? He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Is that your first reaction when trouble comes your way? It's like, God, take this away from me, right? It deepens our prayer life because we suddenly are on our knees saying, "Lord, please deliver me. Please take it away. Please don't make this happen to me." But we don't say, "Lord, thanks that this terrible suffering has come upon me. Thanks that this heavy burden has been saddled on my shoulders." That's just not how we think. But I love this line that comes to us from another pastor's quote. "God wants to produce a joy in your life that will transcend any pain, discouragement, and circumstantial problems that you face." That's a promise he has for us. Anything that we encounter that's circumstantial, anything that we encounter that makes us feel like we're going under, that we're going to be pulled down, God wants to produce a joy in our life. I like what comes to us in Isaiah 51 and also in Psalm 126. "Gladness and joy will overtake them, and the sorrow and sighing will flee away." Psalm 126 is a psalm where people are going back up to the temple, and God's called people back into their home in Jerusalem. And it says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy." Think about some of the heartaches and some of the sufferings you've had, the struggles and the challenges. And God wants to promise to turn those completely around and turn them inside out. Eugene Peterson writes in a book entitled Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He's writing about Psalm 126. He says, "One of the most interesting and remarkable things that Christians learn is that laughter does not exclude weeping. Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. Pain and hardship still come, but they are unable to drive out the happiness of the redeemed. A common and futile strategy for achieving joy is trying to eliminate the things that hurt. Get rid of pain by numbing the nerve ends. Get rid of insecurity by eliminating risk. Get rid of disappointment by depersonalizing your relationships." That's hardly what our American dream is it? It's like, God, give me a pill, give me a present, give me a relationship, something that will make the pain go away. We so anesthetize ourselves to some of the challenges and struggles that come our way. And yet the Bible tells us over and over again that it is really through those pains, through those struggles, through those heartaches, that God grows us and our faith becomes more resilient. And it's often one of the illustrations I'll use for a couple when we're up front, standing in front for a wedding ceremony. And I say, you know, that you have a ring that's been given to you, right? And it's made out of gold. But that gold does not come out of the ground in a bright, shining, perfect ring, does it? It comes all embedded in the rock of the ore, and it has to be taken through a fire and treated and drawn out and refined and then put into the shape of the ring to become that precious gift. That's what our faith is like in our lives. Sometimes those deep and difficult testings actually become where God makes us the strongest. So I want us to think about where does joy, how does it kind of, we think about it in our life. The first thing is, where is joy in my life? I ran across a quote that I just was so grateful for because it put things in perspective and really helped me to remember how this whole thing works. This is actually written, it was appeared in Seattle Pacific's Response magazine, their kind of publicity news. And it was one of their psychology professors writing about how the campus dealt with the shooting. If you remember 2, 3, 4 years ago, there was a shooting on the Seattle Pacific campus. And it was kind of writing in context of post-traumatic stress. And that's kind of a popular term we hear a lot about, of soldiers coming back, a lot of things that have happened to us. And this whole idea of post-traumatic stress and how do we deal with it, how do we process it? And as Seattle Pacific was, they were interviewing students who had gone through this and had experienced this on their campus, and they found that there's this incredible correlation between more successfully dealing with post-traumatic stress and gratitude. That's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? But it's interesting that it's embedded in our faith in a wonderful way, because the same root word for joy is the same root for the word for thanksgiving. And it's the same word that's the root for grace. How about that? Grace and thanksgiving and joy are all banker back. You know what? It goes back to our first point of we need to be rooted in Jesus. That's where it all comes about. If we don't put our life through the lens of Jesus, we don't put our life through the filter of Jesus, we end up in all kinds of weird places. Our minds will take us ways, and we will have ideas of what we think is best, but it's not God's best for us. And so this professor writes, listen to this. According to the data, our best weapon against post-traumatic stress seems to be gratitude. Quoting her, practicing gratitude doesn't minimize or negate what happened. Okay, so God doesn't take away and make it all easy for us. He doesn't have to, we don't have to deny and say, because if you're like me, and I think a lot of Christians, if something's not going right, we think, okay, God, I must be doing something awful. I must be so far out of your will that you have to punish me to get me back where you want me to be. No, you don't negate the things that happen that are negative. They really do happen. And if you go back to John 9, right, who sinned? This man or his parents? Why is he blind? It's not about that. It's about God getting glory in our lives. And so the professor goes on to say, it doesn't minimize or negate what happened, but it's the most protective thing someone can do for mental health, all right? Practicing gratitude is one of the best things that we all can do so that joy can reside in our hearts and our lives. If the brain has already been if the brain already has experienced looking for the positive before a trauma occurs, we won't be trying to learn this new skill in the middle of a heavy stress. Think about that. Simply practicing gratitude. Where is joy in my life? Can we be grateful either that technology connects us, right? I'd love to be in the sanctuary with you, but I can't. Can I be grateful that we're connected by technology? Can we be grateful for the few of us who were able to come out and be here and be present together? Can we be grateful in little ways? Can we practice every day saying thank you to God for something? Because as we practice that in the ordinary routine days of life, when those moments do come, and it's not if they'll come, but when they'll come, right, in our life, when we get the news, it just shocks us and stuns us, and God calls us into this new place so that we practice gratitude every day, and then joy can thrive in the context because God's grace is more apparent, more evident to us. It's not that God's grace wasn't there before. It's just that we exercise that grace and we practice living in that grace in our lives. It's why worship is an important thing. When we come to worship, we come to practice gratitude with all that we do. The second thing we think about joy in our life is we think about where can I bring joy to others? I love the story of the shepherds. It's one of my favorite in the Christmas season. And you see what happens when the shepherds, the angel leaves? They say, okay, let's go back to tending sheep, right? No. They say, let's go find out about this. Let's go share this. Let's tell people. And they got to the cradle side and they told Mary this incredible story. And what did Mary do? She pondered all these things in her heart. Have you ever thought about the fact that you might leave your house every morning with a bag of seeds of joy and you're going to be planting those in people's hearts? And people may not even realize it's a grace gift. People may not even realize that it's Jesus, but people find ultimately that those seeds of grace are growing in their life and God is doing things in their life that are really significant and important. And so I think we need to recognize that when we receive the gift of Jesus, when we receive the gift of joy,
We are called to share that with other people. We are called to serve others. It is really one of the key disciplines of our Christian life, to think about what am I doing that's bringing God's love and grace to other people's lives as well. And then the third thing I want us to think about a little bit is, where do I long to receive God's joy? I don't want to pretend that because we're in church this morning, because it's Christmas and we know Jesus, that there's no one who's going through a hard time. There are a lot of us who are facing difficult things. We have medical diagnoses. We have vocational things. We sort of are making one of the practices of turning off the news at our house more often than we're turning it on, because you just get buried in the burden of unemployment, of COVID, of sickness, of death, of fatigue, right? It goes on and on and on and on and on. And so even though we have this incredible gift given to us, even though we have this gift given so we can pass on to others, there are times we need to just receive, don't we? And so I don't want to pretend that just by putting a smile on our face that everything is easier, everything is better. There's sometimes when life brings us to the very brink. It's at that point that we know, and this is a promise that God gives to us, that even at the edge of the most difficult points of our life, there is still a hope and a faith and a promise that God wants to give to us, that joy is not gone. As I was thinking, and I want to, it's fun to be back at Faith, and I'm very grateful for Andrew and I's continued partnership in ministry, and it's fun. We think a lot about our family here and the people who are here. And I thought one of the things, and some of, a couple of you can go back far enough to remember this, but one of the journeys of Melissa and I's own life is that when we shared with some friends in the first church we were serving that we're going to be going to a different ministry, they said, you know, we really don't want you to leave, but if you leave, we want to buy your house. Now, it's easy to say, wow, that's a sign that God's taking care of everything we have to take care of. We haven't even, you know, we haven't even made a public decision, but if this decision comes about, this is already taken care of. And if you've ever been in the process of selling a house, you know, sometimes that can be kind of a burdensome thing to figure out, right? And then we took the next call, which was to come to Faith Community Church in Edmonds from Los Angeles, and we're now 1,000 miles away from a house that we own, and nothing is happening. Absolutely nothing. We decided in April of 1994 that we would be moving, but it wasn't really the right time in the church we were serving, so we waited until July. And in that 3-month window, the housing market in Los Angeles went dead. And absolutely nothing was happening. We put our house in the market. We reduced the price. We prayed. We shared with our friends, please pray. And absolutely nothing happened. And we moved up here. And we had a house here we were going to be buying. We thought someday, maybe if our house in Los Angeles ever sold. And we waited. And we waited. And finally, as it came about, it was October before that ever came about. And it was a crazy situation. We had a friend who was on staff with us down in Los Angeles who was paying a small subsidy to kind of cover the utilities down in L.A. And Sherry had moved out because the deal had been signed and the deal fell through again. You're thinking like, Lord, this, you have a really bad sense of humor. This is just not how we want to live life. And finally, it all did work out and it sold and, you know, we kind of lived to tell the rest of the story. But here's the point of that is that we felt more confident that we were where God wanted us to be in Edmonds with 2 houses and no way to pay the bills for all that stuff than we felt when it was easy and our friends bought our house from us and it just went smooth as silk. And my faith was not strengthened by Anson and Judy buying our first house. It was like I was happy and I was grateful. But the second one, you had to do a gut check and say, Lord, is this really where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to do? And to say, yes, it is, even though the circumstances around don't match what I believe you want to be happening in my life. So it's my hope and my prayer for each one of us that as we're in this season of Advent, as we're in a season of that's countered by, embraced by waiting, we long for Jesus to come back. And don't you love to read in Revelation, no more tearing, no more disease, you know, all those bad things will be gone. But we're in a waiting phase But that waiting isn't without hope. It isn't without joy. It isn't without promise. So as we lean into Advent, as we begin to, or as we continue to celebrate in the season, as we have opportunity to share and serve and sow seeds of gratitude and joy in the world around us, may our relationship with Jesus be so alive and so real and so present that the circumstances around us aren't what shape and define us, but it's the Christ within us that gives us that joy. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gift of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate in these ways, as we think about the manger and we think about the Christ child coming, remind us that even Mary and Joseph didn't have it easy. They went into exile. They were refugees. And yet you gave them the joy of eternity in their hearts. May that joy be real for us. And I pray, God, for each one of us today who are watching, if we're struggling to find that joy, may Jesus be so real and so present to us that we can receive anew and refresh the joy of life now and life everlasting. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. To the Lord's Prayer. Please join me as we do the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.